Well, a very warm welcome to our evening service. Nice to see everyone out again. We're going to turn again to this lovely psalm, Psalm 145, and we're going to read from verse 8 down to verse 13. David writes these words, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. All your work shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Amen." Thank you.
Well, good evening, friends. Good to see you. Our opening carol this evening is 295. Change in the second one that was on the notice sheet. 291. Cradle in a Manger, our opening carol. We Three Kings, we didn't have the music for that one or the material for that one, so we changed that to 314. But I think the first three are the choir, and the last one, 313, is the piano. But anyway, 291. 291.
Most high, most glorious,
Most blessed Lord God, we thank you for your bountiful goodness. We thank you for your graciousness. We thank you that you're a God who is full of compassion, a God who is slow to anger and great in mercy. And Lord, we thank you that your power knows no bound, and that goodness that we have read of knows no limit. We come to you this Lord's Day evening as sinners with great cares and sorrows and burdens, and to leave every one of them entirely with you. We can cast all our cares upon you because you're a God who cares for us. And we know that every sin calls for Christ's righteous blood, and we thank you that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. And how we pray, O God, that you would revive deep spirituality within our hearts, that you would revive a deep spirituality within this oh-so-dark nation in which we live. We pray that as a people here this evening, and what we pray now for ourselves, we pray for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would let us live near the great shepherd of the sheep and enable us this evening to hear his voice. Speak to us afresh from your word. We pray that you would keep us from deception by causing us to abide in the truth. Keep us from harm by causing us to walk in the power of the Spirit. May we never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grant us the grace and the strength to bear its reproach when we are called to do so. We ask, Lord, that you would help those who are lukewarm. Do not spew them out of your mouth. Have mercy. Let the weeds of sin that grow in our heart be cut at the root. May our sin, and sin that have dominion over us, as you have promised in the book of Romans, grant us to know that we truly live only when we live to you, the living God, and that all else in this world is trifling. We know that your presence alone can make us holy and devout and strong and happy. We ask, Lord, that you would abide in us and with us. We thank you that we are adopted into your family, the amazing privileges that come from redemption. And Lord, we ask that as Lee and Judith continue to work through this adoption process, that you would be with them every step of the way. Be their light, be their guide. And we ask, Lord, that the child that will be placed into their care, that that little one you have already picked out for them, and we will surround them with our prayers. And we ask, Lord, that you would make every hill smooth, make the path before them straight. We would ask, Lord, that you would grant wisdom to the leaders of this nation. We know that you are moving in this land in a way that our leaders and others don't recognize. We would ask, Lord, that people would recognize your sovereignty and that they would call on to you, the living God. Call on to you for the help that we need. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those in the mission field. We thank you for them. We thank you that the Great Commission continues to be fulfilled. And as always, Lord, we remember the persecuted church, those who are suffering unto blood, those who are suffering imprisonment, those who are suffering the severest of persecutions, simply because they name that name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may we be very conscious that we're in your presence this evening. Meet with us again afresh, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Could you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel. We'll read the first chapter, Matthew chapter 1. And then if you keep a little marker in your Bible, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 2 after the prayer for the offering. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab, Abinadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amnon, and Amnon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Matthan, and Matthan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. 3:1-4. Silently we watch as our God steps down. Thank you. Bibles now to Matthew chapter 2, and what we'll do, we'll just read down to verse 15, okay? So continuing our reading from Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Amen. Amen. I don't know if any of you has noticed, just after sunset this evening, you can see Jupiter in the western sky, and just above it another faint little star, Saturn just behind it. Any of you noticed that? Yeah, a few of you did. Yeah, so it's coming into that alignment that I was speaking about last week. So maybe if it's a clear night tomorrow, you'll be able to see it even brighter, just above the horizon there. And also, yeah, during the week, reading around some of this material, I've never come across this before. I don't think there's any way to substantiate it either way. But the writer was suggesting that the wise men actually came from China. Now, there's, have any of you heard of that one before? Roger, no? Any of you heard of that one before? Yeah, Paul has, yep. Was it one of those creation magazines or anything? Because that's where you usually find a lot of this stuff. Yeah, but that's right. You know, the writer was suggesting that probably coming from the east, could have been Chinese. We take it came from Babylon, basically because Daniel was in Babylon. He would have been witnessing there. And those folks in Babylon would have heard the gospel through Daniel and would have been anticipating and expecting the Messiah. But I guess there's no reason why the word couldn't have traveled further east. In order to substantiate his claim that the writer was saying, you know, from Babylon to Jerusalem, wouldn't take 18 months, 2 years. The camels would have been gamey camels, probably camels with three legs. It wouldn't take 18 months to go from Babylon to Jerusalem. And so he was saying probably, you've got to think of it coming further east. But I say there's no way to substantiate that. I was just reading around this during the week. And as I was reading it there, I thought, I'll share that with the folks and see what they make of it themselves. But we are going to turn to 284. As with gladness, men of old did the guiding star behold. As with joy, they hailed its light, leading onwards, beaming bright. So, most gracious God, may we evermore be led by thee. Look at the word of God this evening. I want you to turn your attention to the opening chapters here of the New Testament. These two chapters introduce us to the birth of the King. It never ceases to be a story of wonder, never ceases to be a story of blessedness, never ceases to be a story of supernatural intervention. No matter how many times we go over the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, still captures our fascination, still fills our hearts with joy. I want to focus this evening, along with Matthew, on the birth of the King, emphasizing the kingliness of Jesus, the royalty of Jesus Christ what King Jesus came to do. That is Matthew's great intent, and certainly the Christmas carols remind us of the fact that Jesus Christ was born King. You know, joy to the world, the carol goes, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Angels from the realms of glory, in the closing refrain after each verse, is come worship, worship Christ, the newborn King. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Unto us a boy is born, King of all creation. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sakes, became as poor, Savior and King, we worship thee. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free, in the second verse of that particular carol, born thy people to deliver, born a child, and yet a King. The carol that was just played, As with Gladness, Men of Old, the third verse, all the costliest treasures that bring Christ to thee, our heavenly King. Talks about glory, doesn't it, at the end? And there forever we sing hallelujahs to our King. Silently we watch as our God steps down, reminds us at the last verse about the glorious power. With glorious power he will judge the world. Righteous King of Kings, he will reign forever. And who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord. O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of Glory. And you see, friends, all these carols emphasize the great reality of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was in fact born a King. The wise men who came seeking him stopped at Jerusalem, and they ask, you know, where is he who is born King? Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? The Christ child was born King. He was born supreme monarch, supreme ruler. In fact, the book of Revelation says that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is Lord over all lords. He is King over all kings. You know, a king has a sovereign right to rule. A king is the final court of appeal. He holds in his hand the power of life and death, the right to make every decision, in fact, all decisions. Jesus Christ was born King. Now, the difference between Jesus Christ, obviously, and earthly kings is his surpassing royalty. He is King of Kings. The difference between him and other kings is his surpassing kingdom and dominion and authority and power that is everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are Lord of Lords, King of Kings for all from all eternity. But Matthew wants us to particularly understand that Jesus is King, and his birth is the birth of a King. So the first two chapters in Matthew focus on the royal aspect of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verses 1 through to 17, you have the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we have the line of descendants from Abraham down to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew outlines the royal heritage. A king has to have an authentic lineage. He must possess royal blood in order to be fit to take up the throne. And that is precisely true of Jesus. I was reading some news feed. It was a a feed, if you know what I mean. You know, one of these things that takes you through several things. And it was to do with when Richard III was found, and they took the DNA samples and matched it to the current royal family. They couldn't find a link. So they think the current royal family are interlopers, you know, somewhere along the line. That's what they were suggesting. You know, they don't have the royal lineage, you know. That's what they were implying in this thing anyway. But that aside, you know, royal blood, in order to be fit to take up the throne and to say you have a right to the throne, you know, you have to say, well, you know, here's my lineage, going back to, you know, this particular kingly line. And that is precisely true of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Israel, the racial line of Jews came from Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish people, so racially, he would need, the Messiah would need to be descendant of Abraham. Within the descendants of Abraham, the royal line began with King David. So in order to have the pedigree of a king, in order to possess royal lineage, one would need to be a son of Abraham, one would need to be a son of David. Thus the racial line was promised through Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and the royal line was promised through David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so to qualify as Messiah, Jesus needs to be son of Abraham, needs to be son of David. And that's exactly how the Gospel of Matthew begins. Now, it's important for us to understand the detail of this particular genealogy. Matthew is writing primarily to Jewish readership, a people tenacious about the matter of pedigree, who you are and where you come from. That's essential to them. You know, their whole culture is built around that concept. For example, when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, God appointed specific territory to every given tribe. So the tribe to which you belonged dictated where you lived and what land you possessed within that particular tribal territory. Families assumed certain portions of land, and your link to that family said where your home was, said where your land was. And so for the Jew, lineage was very, very important to establish the place of your residence. Tribes, families, and ancestors' houses were totally essential in understanding your relationships and rights and privileges. Whenever there was a need to sell or transfer or exchange property, it required a knowledge of family trees in order to ascertain to whom the property really belonged. And in the year of Jubilee, in the 50th year, when everything was supposed to be returned back to its original family, again, it was necessary that anyone claiming a portion of land was able to prove he was a descendant of those to whom the land had originally been given. So when the children of Israel were taken into captivity, and the land is absolutely decimated, when they eventually return 70 years later, Israel tells us how the people, when they returned, had to prove their genealogy in order to lay claim to the land, which was rightfully theirs. Now, just as an aside to this, no Jew could do such a thing today. No present day Jew can trace his ancestry all the way back. And you say, well, why not? Well, that's simply because back in AD 70, when the Romans sacked Jerusalem, they destroyed all the records. Jews today, they use the Old Testament like ourselves. Those Old Testament scriptures, as we know, talk about a coming Messiah. And they tell us that that Messiah racially will be from Abraham. Tells us that royally will come from the line of David. And the Jews, you know, they still await the Messiah. But what if someone popped up in Israel tomorrow and claimed, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that you've been waiting for. Well, that can't be verified. It doesn't matter, you know, how loud he shouts it. It can't be verified. Why can it not be verified? Because there is no genealogy to trace it back to Abraham, to David. And I say, that's just an aside. But with Jesus Christ, his racially and royal credentials can be verified. Matthew gives it to us. Luke gives it to us. He is son of Abraham, son of David. Matthew also tells us why the king came. And it's encapsulated, summed up for us in the angel statement to Joseph in verse 21. The name of Jesus is a name divinely given and expounded. It's a name which, like him who bears it, came down from heaven. The heavenly messenger brings the name to Joseph. The coming king shall be called Jesus, Savior. It's been said Jesus is honey in the mouth, melody in the ear, joy in the heart. And oh, that the name of Jesus would bring such fullness and joy to our hearts and the hearts of others at this festive season. The name lets us know the very heart of God the Father in reference to his Son. Why he sent him. What he meant him to be and to do. And in what manner he would glorify him. God, who spoke in times past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whose name is Savior. Is there not a wealth, a depth of joy in this, beloved? Notice also, although his name was chosen by God, it is left to his reputed father to announce it. The angel told Joseph in the dream in verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus. You see that there? It's actually left to man to call him Jesus. And notice, she will bring forth a son and you'll call him Jesus. What about you? What about folks that are listening to this? Do you call his name Jesus? Is he your Savior? Yes, that name has been revealed from heaven. But do you proclaim it? Do you own Jesus as Savior? Those who are taught of God joyfully recognize that Christ is salvation, and without question give him the well-beloved name of Savior. If you can't call him Savior, you're lost. Do you see this? The name Jesus was given by two ordinary people. Mary and Joseph took the name Jesus upon their lips. They only needed to be told who he was and why he had come and how he was born. What was the object of his incarnation? And they at once accepted the divine message. The Mary said in the Magnificat, I rejoice in God my Saviour, to whom Christ is revealed. They have no hesitation in calling him Jesus. You know, when it becomes clear to you who he is, well, you want to shout it from the housetops, don't you? He is my Saviour. And many think they know our King. She was alluding to it this morning. You know, some people speak like Jesus, you know, like he's their chum, he's their buddy. He's the man from upstairs or whatever. Some people just see him as a prophet, a teacher, a leader. But they don't care for him as Saviour. They can't seem to call him Saviour. And it's obvious that they are ignorant of his chief character. That he is actually Saviour. He came to save me from my sins. You see, his first name, his personal name, that they don't know. And they demonstrate that by, as I said this morning, what comes out of their mouth and their lifestyle. If you do not know him as Jesus, if you do not know him as Saviour, then you don't know him as him at all. What are the implications? Mentioned the Jews and the importance that they placed on genealogy, providing their lineage entitled them to their inheritance. You know, this is the implications of this, friends. In Ezra chapter 2, we read of the returning exiles, the returning captives, who sought their listings among those who were being registered by genealogy. But they were not found. That's what it says in Ezra 2. These people were, you know, looking to, you know, claim inheritance to the land, etc. But it says they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded. And what were they excluded from? They were excluded from the priesthood. That they wanted to be included in the priesthood. And they were saying to them, well, prove your lineage, prove you're from Aaron, etc. Couldn't do it. And so they're excluded. They were excluded as defiled. And you see, friends, there is a land of promise. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And if you would not be excluded as defiled, then you must be able to prove who you belong to. This is my lineage. I belong to Jesus. He is my Saviour. And you see, if you know the King, you will call him Jesus, not just a good man, not just your buddy in the sky, not just a great teacher, not just an excellent example, but you will say he is Saviour. You see, this name Jesus identifies the King with his people. In verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name declares his relationship to his people. It is to them that he is a Saviour. The King shall save his people. It does not say shall save God's people. Now follow me on this one. If it said, you know, he shall save God's people, then, you know, it may have been understood, meaning only the Jews. You know, that's who he's come to save. Or it would have been supposed to refer to some, you know, good and holy persons who belong to God apart from the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, but he shall save. He shall save his people. That is, those who own his name personally, saying he belongs to me and I belong to him. His elect whom his Father gave him from before the foundation of the world. Those whose names are graven on the palms of his hands and written on his heart. Now the question arises, as I say, then, who are his people? We need to know who they are, because whoever they are, the King says, they are the ones who are saved. Now listen, it is not saved. It is not said he shall reward his people for their righteousness. He shall reward his people for their good works. Nor is it promised that he shall save them from becoming sinners, but no, he shall save them from their sins. Do you want to be saved? Has the Holy Spirit impressed upon you that you need salvation? If that's the case, be encouraged. Don't be downcast, be encouraged, because this is the character of God's people. You know, God never had a chosen one who could do without washing in the Savior's blood. Remember what Peter said to Jesus when Jesus was washing their feet? And Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet." Jesus says, "Well, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me." And we understand that, don't we? We know, Jesus, you have to wash us. You have to cleanse us. From the top of our head to the sole of our foot, we have to be covered in your precious blood. We have to be cleansed. You see, if you're a righteous person, you in yourself, if you think you're good enough, you don't need a doctor, isn't that right? It's the sick who need a doctor, as Jesus said. If you were never sick in soul, you're not numbered among the folk, you know, that recognize I need a physician here. And that physician is Jesus, who has come to heal me from my sins. If you've never been guilty of sin or felt, you know, the guilt of your sin, and realize that Jesus has come down to deliver me from that guilt, then can you honestly say you're a child of the King? Jesus comes on no needless errand, you know. He comes with a definite purpose. He has come to save. And if you feel yourself to need saving, then cast yourself upon him. It's as simple as that. Because it was for such that he came to save. His people are those who see themselves, feel themselves, know themselves to be sinners. Come on, do you know yourself to be a sinner? Don't know who's listening to this online or whatever, but do you know yourself to be a sinner? Do you feel your sins, the extent of those sins? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you of those sins? You know, what a wondrous thing to think upon the name Jesus, Savior. That's why he came, to be a Savior of sinners. You know, the first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery. Not my standing, but my feeling. Not my riches, but my need. And here is that good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What do we need to do? Jesus says, nothing, I've done it all. Only believe. Repent and believe the gospel and your sins will be cleansed. That's the wonderful message we proclaim at Christmas. It's the wonderful message we proclaim, you know, throughout the year. It doesn't change. And we plead the name of Jesus. We can't plead any other name. We fall before him as the wise men fell before him, and we worship him. It's a name that is completely justified, isn't it? Because Jesus Christ saves totally. So come to the Lord Jesus Christ and see there the many that once rolled in sin, and they all stand up and they testify, Jesus has washed me. You go back through history and you read all the testimonies of those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, Jesus Christ sanctified me. Whether it's Newton, Whitfield, Wesley, you know, you can go back, Spurgeon. Jesus Christ, they all exalt and uplift his peerless name. Go to the bed of those who are dying, and you will hear the saints speaking of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't that a lovely little message that Rosie sent through during the week about her sister Sandra Case? You know, doesn't look like they can do much for her. And if I remember the message rightly, she said, look, I don't want to you know, go through unnecessary treatment. It's only going to give me a short time. I just want to go and be with Jesus. Isn't that the language of the saint like? I just want to go and be with Jesus. Why? Because he's my Savior. I've been told I've got cancer. I've been told that it's terminal. That's not the worst news. Do you know where I'm going? I'm going to heaven. You know, I'm going to be with Jesus. And the sooner I get there, the better. You know, that's how she's viewing death. And it's because of the Savior who came. This is all wrapped up in that wonderful name. It is most true that Jesus saves his people from their sins. Earth knows it. Hell hates it. Heaven proclaims it. Time has seen it. And eternity will reveal it. There is none like the Lord Jesus Christ in saving power. All glory to him. If he be anything, he is Jesus the Savior. We know him best by that name. Isn't that right? He is our delight. He is the fairest among 10,000. And we preach on to men and women and boys and girls Christ crucified. We insist upon it first and foremost that he and he alone is the Savior of sinners. He is righteous. He loves righteousness. We are sinners. We are unrighteous. But he cleanses us and makes us acceptable. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. But his first work is to save. And after that, he teaches and he rules his saved ones. So as we said this morning, yes, once you're saved, you don't stay in that condition. The Lord begins to work in you, starts to sanctify you, starts to make you a residence for the King. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. We thank you that his racial pedigree is established, his royal pedigree is established. We thank you that Jesus is Savior. Thank you for the testimony of those who can stand up and say that, yes, he has washed me, he has cleansed me, he has adopted me into his family. And yes, we are work in progress, but we praise you that we are not what we once were. We know that we are not what we will be. But Lord, we thank you that we can stand up and we can testify to the fact that Jesus Christ has transformed us. And Lord, even though we live in difficult times, we live in dark days, we live in disappointing times, we can lift our eyes heavenward. We can lift our eyes onto him who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ will indeed at this time of year be the light and life of men and women. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Number 313. And it's a silent night, holy night. Is there an introduction to this one, Chris?
It's the choir.
Was it the choir? That's fine. That's okay. Thank you. 313.
Thank you.
since we know that Jesus was still Lord, he was still King at his birth. We bow before him and we magnify his holy name. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us in the coming week. We ask that your good hand would be upon us. Pray, Lord, that should you give us opportunity to witness, that you would be pleased to bless that opportunity. And, Lord, we do pray that the little books and tracts and magazines that have been given out, you would use to the furtherance and the glory of the kingdom of God. Hear us, we humbly ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.